Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Oh, good morning, church. Good to be with you once again. It's 58 years since this church was registered as a legal church. But actually, I preached for 2 years before we were registered. So this is my 60th year as I come to a conclusion. Actually, Pastor Graham's been trying to get me off this platform for years. At last he succeeded. That's not actually true. He's been very gracious the way he's allowed me to be part of the ministry team over these years, and I've deeply appreciated it. I'm very warmed by the number of folk who have come along this morning who have been with us in the past in one way or another. And that is very moving indeed. I shouldn't mention anyone in particular because you're all equally important. But I do want to mention my old friend, Pastor Kevin Connor, is here also. And I want to mention him because I didn't go to Bible college or theological college, so I had no training of that sort. But in my early years of preaching, Pastor Kevin used to come to my home once a week, and we keep going until we couldn't keep our eyes open any longer, and he would teach me. And so I have always honoured the amount of input that Pastor Kevin has had into my life in helping to produce whatever ministry I have had. Thank you, Kevin. This morning, I want to talk about the restoration of a broken down life. Many things cause a life to be broken down. Sometimes a bad childhood, or lack of education, or some serious sickness, or some tragic event that's affected your life. There are a multitude of reasons that cause people to break down, to feel they are failures, with no self-esteem and little self-confidence. But I have good news for you, and that is that God is in the business of restoration, and so are his churches. It's one of our jobs to restore broken lives. I'm not only talking to those with broken down lives this morning, but also to others of you who, although you're not broken down, you know that there are serious lacks in your Christian walk, which is allowing the enemy to get into your life. And as a result, it's affecting your walk. I'm going to change sides because there's more people here than there are there. I think that's better. Feels more central. Hey. God has a plan for broken down lives, and it's found in the book of Nehemiah, one of the books in the Old Testament. We won't have time to read from the book this morning, but I, for those who find this message of value to you, then I suggest you read Nehemiah. It's not a big book, and you'll find a lot of information there I can't deal with this morning. But I can tell you the story, briefly, of Nehemiah. He was a Jewish man with no particular qualifications that the Bible gives us. Just an ordinary man. He was one of the Jewish slaves in the Persian Empire who had inherited a large number of Jews when Persia captured the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonians had captured Palestine, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, the walls, the gate, and destroyed the buildings in the city. They were all rubble. And when Persia captured Babylon, of course, they received all these slaves, which were the bulk of the population of the Jews in Israel. And this man, Nehemiah, a slave or servant, was a cupbearer for the king of Persia at that time, a man called Artaxerxes. And I think God put a liking for Nehemiah into Artaxerxes. One day, Nehemiah, who was his cupbearer, which meant he had to drink the king's wine before the king drank it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. One day, the king said to Nehemiah, "Why are you so sad this morning?" And Nehemiah said, "Well, Lord, it's because back in my old country, the city of my God, Jerusalem, has been destroyed, utterly destroyed. And although the temple has been rebuilt in Jerusalem," and that's another story, which the king of Persia called Cyrus had re-established earlier. "Even though the temple's re-established, the city's in ruins, the wall's down, the gates are down, the place is a shambles, and the enemy has free access into the city of my God. And I have a deep desire to see that city restored, the walls built, and the gates put up again." And to his surprise, the king said, "All right, you can go." So what happened? The king sent him back to Jerusalem and sent with him a large number of Jews to help rebuild, and sent money and tools and equipment and letters to the countries he had to pass through, instructing them to give them passage. And so Nehemiah does all of this, and at this point in our story, he arrives back in Jerusalem. Now, just very quickly, I want you to understand the reason that there is a relationship between an individual's life and this city of Jerusalem. So can we have the first overhead, number B, please? Is that one? Is that the one with the circle?
Yes.
Right. On your left-hand side is a picture of you. In the centre is your spirit. Now, I'm talking to Christians this morning, and I'm talking particularly to broken-down Christians. And when you were born again, your spirit was renewed. Ezekiel tells us that. Also, when you were born again, the Holy Spirit came in alongside your spirit in your inner man. So your spirit and inner man are secure. The next circle is your
Your soul.
Next circle is your soul. And your soul's your thinking, your feelings, your emotions, your decisions, all that side of your life, mainly up here. And the last circle is your body, which is a temporary vehicle which carries about your soul and your spirit. Now, the body's going to die and go to dust, but your spirit is eternal and lives forever. So it's very important that you understand what that means. There are only two kingdoms which you ultimately are concerned with, the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. There are no other kingdoms above them. One of those kingdoms you belong to. If you belong to the kingdom of Satan, your destination is hell. If you belong to the kingdom of God, your destination is heaven. There are no other destinations. The choice is always yours. Never blame anyone else. You're the one who chooses your ultimate eternal destination. Some people say, I'm going to have nothing to do with those two kingdoms. I'm going my own way. I live my own life. And I'm in charge of my own destiny. Those people are ignorant and foolish, because it's not true. They are operating under the influence of Satan, the master deceiver. You cannot decide to have nothing to do with either of those kingdoms. You will be living under the influence of one of them, and it's your choice. Right, and take that down, thanks. No, sorry, leave it up. Let's have a look at the right-hand side. And I take that picture of you with the body, soul, and spirit and drop it down to the city underneath, in this case, the city of Jerusalem. And your spirit is the same as the temple in the city, because in the temple resides the Holy Spirit. Then your soul is the city itself, and your body is the land outside the city, the body which we usually have to take out into the world to factories and offices where they do their work, but should come back inside the walls and into security after you've done your work. Okay, we can take that down. Just to let you see, there is a relationship. Now, let's come back to Nehemiah. He's arrived in Jerusalem. The first thing he does is to inspect, and he carries out a thorough inspection of the broken down city. The temple's restored, the city's in a shambles, the walls are down to the ground, the gates been burnt, the enemy has free access into the city, which is always a danger to the temple. And the Jews are scattered into the villages around about, where many of them are marrying unbelievers. Nehemiah inspects and writes down what needs to be done to restore Jerusalem. For in that story, God has hidden the answer to a broken down life. Can we have C, please? Now, here we have, has that got walls, inspection walls? Right. I have to ask Jill, because I think probably most of you here today understand that my sight is very, very poor. I can't read and I can't see what's on overheads. So Jill is my eyes. On this overhead, we have this inspection which you have to carry out in your life. Now, let's have a look at these illustrations of the things that you have to note down. They are the things that maybe are your problem. They may be, or some of them may be, but this is just an illustration of what I'm trying to explain. And these are the things that will rebuild your walls. Now, I'm sorry, I have an overhead I should have had before this. Is this the six keys?
Six keys.
Right, okay. So here are six keys that come from Nehemiah's work. The first key I've already mentioned, he had a deep desire. The second key is that he inspected thoroughly. And then we have his plan of action. His plan of action was to build the wall, rebuild the gate, and clear out the city and bring the Jews back into the city, all of which he did. In those 6 points is the message I want to bring this morning. I have a note at the two notes at the end there. Number six, the Holy Spirit is with us to help us. And lastly, in the whole of this process, the enemy will continually attack you to try and stop you becoming restored to your God. Now, we can't deal with spiritual warfare this morning, but some months ago, Pastor Graham gave you a series on spiritual warfare, on the armor you should have, the spiritual weapons you should be using. I hope you've all taken that series of messages and got spiritual warfare functioning in your life. If you haven't, you can still get the CDs or get the message on, can we get it on the
internet?
Right. So I can't, unfortunately, open up spiritual warfare this morning, but it's a vital part of your walk. Now, the three things which were the key to restoring the city was the building of the walls, the building of the gate, the cleaning up of the city. And they are the things I want to concentrate on. Beforehand, let's go back to number one. Number one you will need a deep desire. Nehemiah had a deep desire. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 1. It possessed his life, actually. And you need such a deep desire to be recovered. Otherwise, you won't have the courage or the stamina or the ability to persevere sufficiently to overcome the enemy and restore your life. So, if you lack that deep desire, you need to get into prayer asking for it. You need to repent of the life you're living now as a broken down life which feels to be a failure, and you need to get back into reading the Bible, particularly the New Testament, because you can't obey it if you don't know it. So the starting point is that deep desire. Secondly, this inspection of your life has to take place. And I suggest you get an exercise book, not a piece of paper, an exercise book where you write down the things that need to be corrected in your life. Some of what I'm going to show you in a minute, you might find are relevant to you, but I'm giving them to you purely as an illustration, not necessarily the things that you have to do to rebuild your walls. So let's have the next overhead, please. Now, here is the inspection of the walls, your walls. You see, walls, the walls you have to build around your life, are the principles, the values, the standards upon which you are going to build your future. Walls of principle, walls of values. I've given three illustrations here. On the left, we have wrong attitudes. These are all demonic attitudes. This list I'm going to give you all comes from Satan. Hatred, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, envy, jealousy, fear, anger, there's one before criticism. I don't remember what it was. What is it?
Hard-hearted.
No, before criticism.
Meanness.
He's trying to trick me. Gave me the wrong one. You must have been dozing. All right. Now, these are all demonic attitudes. You have to get rid of them. Over in the middle, we have habit patterns. Self being selfish. Selfishness means that self is on the throne of your life and runs your life. Everything concerns what suits you, what you want to do, what's pleasing to you. Self is the center of your life and everything circles around it. But you've got to get self off the throne of your life and you've got to get Christ back onto that throne. We'll talk how in a minute. In addition to selfishness, we have an undisciplined life. But very often, lazy people, careless people, and living with wrong associations. And over on the right-hand side, your lifestyle, caught up with worldly amusements, caught up with worldly philosophies, with materialism, wanting money so you can buy things and do things, and having wrong thinking, wrong speaking, and wrong habit patterns, your lifestyle. Now, you've got this exercise book where you write down the things that need to be corrected. I've already given you those that build up the walls. So you've got a whole list of things in your notebook now. And what you do, you pick one of them out and deal with that first. You can't deal with all your problems at once. So face up to it. You've got a long and big job ahead, but the Holy Spirit's with you to help you. So say you pick the first one up in the top left, which is hatred. That's the heading we've got up there. Yes. Yep. You decide to get rid of hatred and you say, well, I have hated Mr. X all my life nearly because of what he did. And now you've got to change that. Just as the Lord Jesus loved you when you were wicked and died for you, so you've got to love the rest of God's creation. If he loved the creation to be willing to die for it, and you want to walk with God, you've got to love his creation also. So you've started on your journey. You put a dot against hatred, and now you walk each day, and every time you think of Mr. X, you say, I refuse to hate you any longer. I'm going to love you with the love of God. Doesn't mean I have to be a friend of yours. Doesn't mean I have to have contact with you, but I'm going to stop hating you. I'm going to start loving you with the love of God. In fact, all of those problems on that chart are handled by love. See, we can't open any of these things up today, but when I was looking at this message, I could preach every Sunday morning for 1 year in the headings I've got in this talk. So once again, I know you always laugh, but we're just touching mountaintops again this morning. All right. So you keep saying, I refuse to hate Mr. X. I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him. And believe it or not, because the Holy Spirit's going to help you, it might take a few weeks, but you will develop a different attitude towards Mr. X because you've kept declaring it. And finally, you can say to yourself, I don't hate that man any longer. I love him because he's part of God's creation, which God loves. So you can tick that one. Now, every time you have a tick in your book, that's a huge stone which goes into the building of this wall around your life, a wall of principles and values and standards. That's all I have time for on the walls. This is one of your first tasks, to get those, that wall up around your life. Next overhead, please. D. Now we come to gate. Gates or the gate. The gate is your mind. Let me explain what those old day gates were like. The gates in the cities and the towns used to be two-story buildings. There's plenty of them still existing in the old cities in Europe. Two-story buildings, and upstairs on the one side is what we today would call council chambers, and the other side, a soldier's room. Downstairs, there's an archway running right through the building, and at the far side, the gate is erected. And inside this archway, this causeway through the building, on either side, there are wooden seats with high wooden backs. And the elders of the city who were on roster, on duty that day, sit there from when it opens in the morning until the gates are closed at night. Now, their job is to inspect everything that comes into the city and goes out of the city. And if stuff's coming in, which they think should have a tax imposed upon it, they impose a tax upon it. And the soldiers are there to make certain that whatever the elders decide will be carried out. And so the gates control everything that comes in and out of the city. Now, those gates represent your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2 says you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is a major area of your restoration. You have to decide with every thought, whether it's good or evil, to be rejected or received. And wrong thoughts have to be rejected because they come from the kingdom of darkness. Good thoughts come from the kingdom of heaven. There's no other source for your thoughts except those two kingdoms. You have to decide which thoughts you're going to receive. And because you're restoring your life, you have to learn to reject every thought which is a wrong thought. You might say, well, that's impossible. How on earth can I deal with every thought? Well, God says you can in the Bible. He said to bring every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God says to do it, you can do it. But it's not as impossible as you think. Say you're starting today to get the gate of your life, your mind, under control. You say, I'm going to reject everything which is not from God. Everything is evil, unclean, impure, rebellious, disobedient. Now, the Holy Spirit will definitely touch your conscience when you do something that's wrong, and you will know that that was wrong. And now you've started the restoration, you say, that thought's wrong, I reject it, I refuse it, it's from Satan, and you can have it back again. You might do that several times the first day with different thoughts. And there'll be many, many thoughts you don't do it with, which you should have. But the second day, you probably do a few more than you did the first day. And just slowly, as you learn to listen to your conscience, which the Holy Spirit is speaking to, if you will listen to that and listen to your conscience saying, you shouldn't have thought that, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have done that, I reject that thought, I reject that attitude, and you start getting into the habit of obeying what the Holy Spirit is telling your conscience and rejecting what comes from the enemy. And a wonderful thing happens finally. Finally, you begin to do that subconsciously and automatically. You finally give up consciously trying to handle your thoughts, and definitely it becomes an automatic habit pattern that when the Holy Spirit quickens your conscience that something is wrong, you automatically reject it. And that's true. So it's not such an impossible task after all. And I... What's that?
33 minutes.
Oh, your clock's fast. It's not impossible, because God wants it to happen and he's provided the Holy Spirit to help you. So much for walls. You won't let me speak any more about them because of time. The third thing you have to do is clean out the rubble from the city. Now, that can be anything that's taken hold of your life and living in your life, and an important part of it. Can be a multitude of different problems. Perhaps addictions, perhaps you're drinking too much alcohol, perhaps you're taking drugs, perhaps you're living immorally, having sex outside of marriage. Maybe you're a gambler. There's a host of addictions which the enemy puts upon people if they allow him. They have to be dealt with and cleaned out. So finally you get to the stage where you have a wall, where you have a gate, where you have the city cleaned out, where you can live in the security of that clean place with the temple, your spirit free in the midst of it. Now, there's something here. That's important. First of all, I have the next overhead. The purpose of the wall. The purpose of the wall is defense and strength and definition, because the wall defines where the city is. Basically, the wall's there for defense. The higher the wall, the stronger you get. Next overhead, please. The purpose of the gate is control. Council, control, authority, rulership. Once you get control of your thoughts and you are deciding what you're receiving and what you're rejecting, once you have control of that gate of your mind, then you have control of your life. So the walls give you defense and strength. The gate gives you control of what comes into your life and what goes out of your life, things you say and the things you do. Now you're in the process of restoration. And I want to say one last thing, a very wonderful thing. I told you at the beginning that the Holy Spirit dwells alongside your spirit in your inner man. But once you have walls up, Once you have the gate functioning, once you have the city cleaned out, the Holy Spirit will flow out from your innermost being and flow into your soul and into your body and suffuse the whole of you, that you will become conscious that the Holy Spirit, that God is with you, that His presence is upon you. You will become conscious you really are a son of God or a daughter of God, with the peace and the contentment that comes from that knowledge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we've talked about your plan of restoration hidden in the story of Nehemiah. I pray you, Lord, you might take this message of Nehemiah past the mind down into the heart and birth in every person here that needs it this morning, that deep desire that they might rebuild the city of their lives, knowing that the Holy Spirit is waiting within them, ready to help them achieve the victory. I thank you for that message, and I want you to stay in prayer for a moment. Pastor Andrew, would you come up? Be my eyes for a moment. Please be in prayer for a moment. I just want to give opportunity this morning for anybody here who has never made a decision to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to yield your life to Him as your Saviour. And this morning, you'd like to say yes to the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else except to put your hand up so that we know you are here and can pray. Now, just for a moment, is there someone here? And this morning, you're saying yes to the Lord Jesus. Raise your hand and let us know. Anybody over on this side or this side? If the Lord's passing you by, don't let Him pass you by if you have the urge to accept Him. Is there anyone, Andrew? No one? Well, I hope that you're all Christians here this morning. Amen, and God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I want to deal with it very simply and just make two points. First point I want to make, is that the Lord Jesus, when He initiated the communion table, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So, the table, yes, thank you. Please distribute the elements. Please do it, but He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He wanted us to remember that the penalty for the sin which we were living in was death. Death to the body, soul, and spirit. And that He came from the throne of heaven, became a human being, and went to that cross and paid our penalty of death for us, took our sin onto Himself, became our sin offering took our stroke and in its place gave us an imputation of his righteousness, washing us in his blood so that the Heavenly Father could accept us once again as his son and his daughter. The Lord Jesus said, remember it. Remember me when you come to this table, for this is what it represents. In addition, this morning, there's the second thing I'd like to happen. Thank you. We've been talking to those with broken down lives or partly broken down lives. And sometimes what happens when we're in such a situation, very often what happens, that person begins to feel inadequate, begins to feel a failure, begins to feel as God doesn't really love me because I have not been living as I should live. And so there comes this condemnation on a person, which makes them withdraw even further from God and God's ways. This is the power of Satan. He is the great deceiver. He's so good at coming and saying, you know you're a sinner. You know you're not perfect. You know you do things you shouldn't do. You know God doesn't love you. But that is a lie. God does love you. He loves the whole of his creation. And he loves you. You with a broken down life or a partly broken down life. And he wants you. And so this morning we're going to sing a little chorus I used to love. There's room at the cross for you. Because it's true. Whatever your condition at this moment, there's room at the cross for you. God wants you there. Christ wants you there, receiving what he's done for you. At this day, you can leave this sanctuary knowing you've been cleansed, you've been forgiven, and you're back in relationship with your Heavenly Father. You hear, before we start, how many know this old chorus, this room of the cross? Put your hands up so we know.
About 20.
Oh, not many. Well, it's a lovely little chorus. We got the words up, have we?
Yes, we do.
There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. As we sing this morning, some people don't like singing a chorus over several times. We're going to sing this several times this morning because for those to whom this message is important, I want you to believe what I've just said and to draw close to the cross once again. Never again feel that because of your sin, God doesn't love you. There's room at that cross waiting for you. And as we sing this several times, I want you to come back to that cross if you've slipped away. And for those of you who do not need the message of this morning, when you sing this little chorus, I want you to sing it as a prayer. There's room at the cross for you. You're going to be praying for someone you know or someone else in this assembly. You might not know who they are, but you're singing that chorus as a prayer that they might this morning come back to that cross. So whatever side you're on doesn't matter. Everyone this morning, I hope, will sing this little chorus with real meaning unto the Lord.